to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our resources, to give honor, to give praise to God. If you're coming to church to get anything, I was going to say you'll be sorely disappointed, but hopefully you'll get something here this morning. It's not that getting something is bad, but on the other hand, that's not the reason we're here. We're here to celebrate and to honor and to worship our Lord and God and His Son, our Lord and Savior. And if we're to offer Him the praise due His names, and we will receive at His hand everything that He has given to us, there is blessing in giving, the Bible says, more so than getting. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We read this last week. It's more blessed to what? To give than it is to receive. And so you got to ask yourself the question, when you come to church, are you prepared to give? And I'm not just talking monetarily. Are you prepared to worship? What's in your heart? And we talked about, what does worship mean? How do we define worship? What is worship? And we said worship is basically honor paid to a superior being. Honor paid to a superior being. That's a very simple definition, but that's really what it is. You're paying someone who's superior to you honor. And by the way, it's not a divine word. It's not just a word that talks about God. Right? You can worship what? You can worship a tree, as many do today. You can worship an animal. You can worship another person. You can worship another false god. So the word worship in itself doesn't necessarily connotate some kind of holiness. You can worship something that's unholy. And we looked at this idea of worship, and how we defined it was to give homage or honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, glory to a superior being. But we also saw in the scriptures how it's depicted. And we looked at two places. We looked in Exodus, and we saw how the fragrance of the tabernacles, the incense there, they actually have a recipe in Exodus chapter 30 for a, you could say, a perfume, or if you're a guy, a cologne that was made specifically for God and their worship of God. And it must have been incredible, but he warns them, do not make it for yourself. This is not meant for you. It's not meant for human consumption. It's meant only for his consumption. It's very unique to him. And this is what our worship should be when we gather together as God's people on a Sunday. It should be something that's solely for him. We're not here to perform for you. You're not here to perform for us. We're not here to perform for our neighbor sitting next to us. Unfortunately, in many churches today, that's all it is. It's a performance. They're not taking their worship to God. They're taking their worship to each other. We don't want to do that here. Secondly, we saw the fragrance of Mary's ointment in John 12, and we saw how that she had sacrificed this very costly, fragrant ointment to wash the feet of our Lord with her hair, and how humiliating that was. But it was also very profuse. And some of the disciples had an issue with it because it cost so much money. Aren't they wasting this? And he kind of rebuked them and said, no, no. And so we saw how it was depicted. And then thirdly, we looked at how it was distinguished. And we used that and we said, you know what? Ministry is different than worship. Sometimes we get these confused as Christians. We think somehow because we're involved in ministry, we're worshiping God. No. That's like me saying, well, just because I study for a sermon every week, that's all I need to do. No. I have to study way more than that. It's not just for a sermon, right? If I'm studying just for a sermon, that's pretty empty, just to be able to stand in front of people and talk. Well, what am I doing? I'm trying to get a deeper understanding. I'm trying to understand what God's word, first of all, says, and secondly, how it applies to us, how it applies to me. And so ministry, we said, is that which comes down to us from the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what ministry is. Ministry is that which comes down from the Father to us through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's different than worship. Worship is what? We define that as that which goes up from us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son to the Father. Completely different direction. And we get this confused sometimes. That's why so many people are involved in ministry. They burn out. Because what are they doing? They're just constantly just kind of involved in stuff. And they don't pause. They don't take any time to stop and just worship the God that they're serving. We're very careful with the people here that serve, the people that are involved in ministry here. Sometimes some of you have really, really big servants' hearts. And sometimes we see, wow, you know what? You're involved in the kitchen. You're involved in the greeting. You're involved in the ushers. You're involved in Sunday school. And we got to say, hey, wait a minute. Stop. We don't see you up here. You need to be here. You need to be fellowshipping with the body. It's great. You want to serve. But you know what? Pick one or two places and plug in. But don't try to burn yourself out. Because you're not impressing us. You're not impressing God. Do what God has called you to do in the power of the Spirit, and He will bless you as a result of that. But both of those, worship and ministry, have to be, listen, in perfect balance. You can't have one without the other. I mean, you can, but it doesn't work out too well. Well, that brings us to our message today. And today, I just want to spend a little bit of time, part two of this biblical perspective on worship. And, you know, I've been involved with church ministry quite a while, and I've seen a lot of people who are involved in church ministry, and it seems like what they're doing every week, day in, day out, week in, week out, is they're playing church. They play church. It's like it's not real to them. And that's very unfortunate. Maybe, you know, you're used to coming to church year after year, Sunday after Sunday, and you hear the singing, you hear the preaching and all that stuff, and you know what? Maybe within your heart beats a deep desire for something a little bit more than just a religious experience every week. We don't want you to have a religious experience here. We want you to come and experience Christ. We want you to know that Christ is in this place. God is in this place. Because I think all of us have spent enough time, many years probably, more than likely, playing church. And we need to be a little more active in the worship area. And so we're going to be looking today at some subject matter that helps us hopefully worship God better. And we saw here where the Savior reached out in the midst of this deep discussion with this Samaritan woman. And, you know, we call her the woman at the well. She was unnamed. Don't know her name. This is the woman of the well. And it says there that after speaking of water, both physical, he was thirsty, he had a long trip, he wanted some water, and he related to her on an area that she would identify with, both physical and spiritual, they talked about water. And after Jesus tells her of her own private life, because he says, go get your husband, you remember this, and she says, well, I have no husband. Probably thinking, I really don't want to talk about this with you. And he says, oh yeah, you're right. You're right. You've had, what, five? So, and the one you have now is not your husband. Whoa, that would open up your eyes. That would shock you if someone told you something about your past that you were ashamed of and you didn't really bring the subject up. And after speaking to her about this, she changes the subject to religion, and she kind of puts her thumb in the air toward Mount Gerizim, and she makes this statement in John 4 there. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews, there's some issues here going on between the Samaritans and the Jews of the day. You can kind of tell just by the way this lady talks to her, or to him. You Jews... You know, it'd be like me saying, well, you know, today's Cinco de Mayo. You Mexicans. You know, that wouldn't be very nice, right? By the way, we got a great fellowship time afterwards because it is Cinco de Mayo. Just a little commercial. I don't want to put a lot of pressure on Anna and all that, but there's some good food over there. So make sure you stick around. It's free. Good stuff. They've been slaving away for hours. So... But it would be like that. And that's what she says. You Jews, you know, say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus, you notice, he just kind of sidesteps the question about location. And he drives the point and the subject right to her heart. What is the motivation? See, the issue wasn't where they worship. The issue wasn't Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. That wasn't the point. And what he points out to her was worship was an issue and is an issue what? Of our heart. I mean, we could worship God in a cow pasture. I've always said, if God somehow got rid of this church building, where would we worship? What would happen? I don't know, but we'd probably find somewhere. See, it's not caught up in these trappings. These trappings are nice. Praise God, we can come to a place every week, right? And have stuff set up for us. We don't have to pack everything up at the end of the... Some churches have to pack up every week, beloved, because they're meeting in a mall, or they're meeting in a school, or they're meeting somewhere where they don't have the freedom to just kind of have... put the roots down. Praise God for the men and the women who went before us. All the way back 1949 when this church was founded and said, hey, you know what? We want this to be a place that honors God. And they bought this property for, I think it was less than $10,000 or something like that. Eight lots or six lots. And debt free. Amazing. So worship is an issue of the heart. And Jesus says there, he points this out, he goes, true worshipers worship the Father, what? In spirit and in truth. He says the Father is seeking such to worship him. He says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are little buzzwords today. We hear that. We hear that all the time. I just pray we'll worship God in spirit and truth. It's a good title for a message. Maybe that's what I called it. Should have called it. But anyway, you know, a lot of times we forget what these things mean. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to be a true worshiper. I don't want to be a false worshiper. I want to be someone who worships God in spirit and in truth. And it seems like today, in our modern day, most of churches around us have gone one way or the other. Do you see this? It's not a balance. You know, we conclude, well, you know, those churches that worship in spirit, you know, they go, they're the ones that are jumping the pews and, you know, laughing in their spirit and all kind of crazy stuff going on, right? People falling down. Oh, that's the spirit of God. No, it's not. It's not. But we think of that. And then you have the other side that says, well, you know, we need to focus on the truth. And so they neglect the spirit. And so you walk into a building and it seems like, wow, what's going on here? Doesn't seem much of anything. One commentator says, our greatest strength, speaking of those who emphasize the truth, which is a good thing, by the way, but he says our greatest strength has helped create some of our greatest problems. We're focused so much on truth, truth, truth. We've left out the spiritual. We've left out the emotional. We've left out the other aspects of worship. He went on further. He says, our failure to provide balanced New Testament experiences for believers has resulted in an emphasis on correct doctrine and a knowledge of the Scriptures, but has neglected other important needs that create mature Christian personalities. He says, consequently, we have moved toward a sterile, though biblically orthodox, a very dangerous move in the direction of institutionalized religion. See, our vision for this church is that we will worship God in spirit and in truth. It has to be balanced. Our goal is balanced. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, God, not my word, your word is a light to my feet, or a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will shed his divine light on our study of worship as we spend some time here in the next few weeks. I pray that we'll examine what the Bible has to say about worship. Not what's entertaining, not what people like, but what the Bible says. And that we'll truly practice what the Lord tells us in his word. You know, years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, you may recall this, depending on your age, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, because he owned a lot of it, they asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where he owned multiple casinos, to show him respect because he died. And they said, you know what, let's everybody at the same time stop for 1 minute, 60 seconds, in respect of Howard Hughes. And it was kind of weird. So if you've ever been to Las Vegas, you know what it's like, right? I mean, nothing stops there. But they said it was like an eerie moment of silence. Every casino, all of them, stopped at the same time. Nothing. The tables weren't, nothing was working. Everybody kind of in respect of this individual. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell silent. And then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." I wonder if sometimes, just sometimes, we treat God as those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules. We're all busy. We all have the same amount of time, but we're all busy, right? Once a week, we rush into a church somewhere to give God his hour, his 90 minutes, whatever it might be. And then we forget about him and we get back into what we'd rather be doing. That's not honoring to the Lord. God created us for the priority of worshiping him. That's why he created us. The Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, says the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper modifies that and he says, our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Do you enjoy God? I hope you do. I mean, I know since I've come to Christ, man, there's not a boring day in Christ. You never know what, I mean, when things are going well, you know, you're thinking, wow, this is, praise God, everything's going great, but you don't know what's coming. You just don't know. God never tells you. So it's just like, wow, every day is an adventure with God and with Christ. It's no accident, beloved, that the longest book in the Bible is the books, the Psalms. It's all about praising. It's all about worshiping God. When you even get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you see saints, you see angels in heaven falling on their faces, worshiping God. And I think since worship is going to be a ceaseless activity for us for all eternity, it's not ever going to stop. I thought today we could just look at 2 points in our study. And, you know, usually we're like in a text and we're tearing the text apart and all that. Today it's going to be a little more applicable. We had communion and stuff. And so 2 points. The first one being the common misconceptions of worship, and secondly, liberating lessons of worship. So the common misconceptions of worship. Let's start with the first one there in your outline. Worship always takes place in church. This is a misconception. Worship always takes place in church. You know, when you hear the words worship service, what do you think? You think of a church service, right? That's what you do. A room that's full of pews or chairs and instruments, and there's people singing hymns, songs, whatever, and then some sort of preaching or teaching goes on. Do you know that much of what happens in a service today, unfortunately, in churches, is not worship? And that much of real worship never happens in a service? I mean, maybe one of the most, I think, memorable times of worship that I ever had involved two people, me and God. And, you know, I'm not a touchy-feely guy, but I recall we were going through some stuff, and I remember I drove my motorcycle over to Half Moon Bay and went up beyond the airport there. You can drive up there and you have There's some cliffs. You overlook the ocean and the beach below. And always amazed me standing there looking at that. You feel the breeze. You see the animal life down there. You hear the crash of the waves. And you look down and you see like foundations of houses down there, because at one time there were houses where you're standing. And because of the waves and the deterioration of the bluff, they're down there now. Multiple houses. And I never forget, I was over there and I was reading through this passage, and I remember, just go over there once in a while to clear my head, and I remember across the street from where I was sitting on a bench, they put like little benches out there about 10 feet from where the cliff is, and across the street there's this house. If you've ever been over there, you know the house I'm talking about. It has like every statue, every icon that you could ever possibly have in their yard. I don't know who owned this place, but it was crazy. I mean, they had Catholic icons. They had all kinds of stuff, you know. And it was just, you know, just filled with, I mean, I looked at it, it looked junky. But it must have meant something to them at some point. And I often thought, wow, you know what? These people are trying to placate everybody. They had crosses. They had, you know, Jewish things. They had all kinds of different things. And I thought, wow, you know what? This is kind of like what people do today. You know, they try to throw everything at the wall and see what sticks when it comes to worship. And you know what? It just doesn't work that way. And I was reading through that scripture, and you know, I was just realizing, wow, I was so thankful that God didn't have me over there, you know, worshiping all these different things. But my worship was devoted to one and one alone. And I remember looking down on the beach and looking at these foundations of these houses. And my first thought, well, I hope they had insurance, you know, because their house is gone. It's down there in the, you know, the foundation. I don't know how long ago that was, but there was a house there at one point in time. But, you know, they're all down on the beach now. And I remember thinking, you know what, as I was driving out of there, and I went down the cul-de-sac of my motorcycle, I'm driving past this yard with all this stuff, I thought, you know what? There's going to come a day. Because the surf just keeps pounding, right? And you can see it. It's eating away the bluff. There's going to come a day when this house with all this stuff in their yard is going to be down there too. And you know, it was like God just, you know, in a weird way, just let me see, you know what? You can chase all that stuff if you want, but it's all going down the beach. It's all going down the beach. It's all going to burn. And God is so gracious to us that he says, you know what? I'm not giving you a maze to try to figure out how to find me. You don't have to go through all multiple religions to find me. No, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to explain to you very easily how you can know me in a personal way. And that's what Jesus said. What did he say? I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, nobody comes to the Father, but through me, he said. In other words, you don't have to guess about it. It's not like the old Price is Right, you know, Carol Barrel standing in front of door three, you know, and you want door three or door... No, you don't have to do that with God. God says, no, I've given you one way. It's very simple. It's very dumbed down for us because he knows who we are. He knows we'll go chase all this glittery stuff all day long, thinking somehow that's going to earn our way to heaven. But you know what? That's not true. And he says, you know what? No, I'm just going to give you one way. Psalm 119, verse 164 says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. See, Scripture makes it very plain that worship was never intended to be only for worship services. The truth is, unless we learn to worship God every day, in our personal lives, through the week, we're probably not going to worship him on Sunday. Because if your heart's not overflowing with the goodness of God when you come into this place, guess what? What is worship? Worship all about giving, right? If you come into this place with nothing to give, you're going to leave sorely disappointed. You're not going to have an authentic worship experience. And that's what I call playing church. Secondly, there, it's not just the fact that it doesn't just take place in church. That's a misconception. But the second one there is worship is an outward expression. I mean, people express themselves in worship in different ways when they worship God. We were just talking about this, I guess it was last night, about how some people raise their hands, some people don't. Some people sit quietly with their heads bowed. Some people shout amen, hallelujah. It's all different. Some people really sing out loud. Some people don't even move their mouth. They're not singing at all. But maybe in their heart they are. See, we're all different. We worship differently. And you know, my expression of adoration, worship to God may be different than yours. You know, I may come across kind of dry and kind of just whatever. But you know what? In my heart, I'm worshiping in my own way. But one thing is certain. We cannot worship God when we're judging each other. See, if you're sitting here this morning, oh, did you see that person? They're raising their hands. Oh, look at that person. They look like they're falling asleep. You're focused on the wrong things. Okay? And it's always amazing to me because, you know, inevitably, you know, at the end of a service, somebody will say, oh, great message, Pastor. And then somebody else, maybe not the same day, but later on, oh, yeah, that message kind of stunk, Pastor. You know, what are you talking about? You know, so, and it comes out of the same message. I mean, you're hearing the same things, but everybody kind of assimilates things differently and they hear different things. See, true worship is not about songs. It's not about the vocals or the band or who hit the note and who didn't. All those things contribute toward a great expression of worship, and we want to do things with excellence, but the essence of worship is what? Is when your heart, when your soul, the core of your being connects with the God who created you. That's what worship is. It's not just about outward expression. I mean, I remember one time we went to a black church. And, I mean, talk about worship. These people, you know, I mean, it went on and on and on. And I was like, what are these people doing, you know? It was very uncomfortable for me. You know, I'm the guy that stands there with my hands in my pockets, you know, at a concert. You know, that's just the way I am. And it was very unnerving to me. But you know what? These people didn't care, you know. And it was a wonderful experience. It truly was. And, you know, you have to have balance in all things. But, you know, it's very easy to look at a church where all that is going on, a big outward expression, and say, oh, man, that was an awesome worship service. And then maybe go to a church where people don't clap or don't do this and think, oh, man, that was weird. You know, it's irrelevant to God. It's a matter of your heart. Thirdly, the people on the platform are the focus. This needs to be said because this is a very clear misconception today. And I've shared this story before of a church that remodeled their worship center. And because they were rebuilding their platform up front for a period of time, about a month, they had to put the worship team in the back in the lobby because they had to reroute all the audio and everything. So the worship team was actually behind the congregation playing their music on their instruments. And, you know, the congregation was singing. They had somebody standing on a platform with a, you know, leading the songs. But other than that, all the music was happening behind them. And after a month, everything was done. And they put the worship team back up front. And the people started to complain. They said, you know what? I mean, you're great musicians and everything, but we kind of liked it when you guys weren't up there. Because we weren't focused on you. You know, and this is so, so true. The people on the platform are not the focus. I like that because I don't like being the focus of anything. I like the story about the little boy who sat in the back of the church with his parents, and they were going home, and from the back seat of the car, as he was driving home, he was just complaining. He was complaining about the songs. He didn't know any of the songs. They were boring. He was complaining about the soloist who wasn't even on key. She was horrible. And, you know, the pastor, frankly, he was very boring. He put me to sleep. And then, sitting there quietly, he remembered what he put in the offering plate, and he said this: all in all, you have to admit, it was a pretty good show for a nickel. That's the wrong mentality, beloved. That's wrong. That's not what worship is. And so many times we judge a church based on how well the upfronters are. You know, the people that present or whatever. Was the music good? Was the soloist on pitch? Were there any glitches on the sound or the lights? Was the pastor's message interesting or was it boring? See, if that's all we're thinking about, we're not worshiping God. God deserves our best, don't get me wrong, but I'm thankful for great music. I'm thankful for modern technology that makes enhancement of the service. Thankful for competent people that lead us and guide us in different areas. But I think we need to take the premium off performance and put it back on praise. We're not here to perform for you. There's nothing wrong with applauding. Someone sings a special song. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a form of affirmation. It's a form of appreciation. But you know what? We don't applaud for the same reasons that people applaud at a music show that's secular. We're not applauding the person. Who are we applauding? We're applauding the God that they represent. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph." It's important to be active in worship. Fourthly, the people in the pews, the fourth misconception, are the audience. The people in the pews are the audience. In other words, okay, the focus is up here, but really, you're the audience. You're the one we're performing for. That's not a good mindset. There's only one audience for all of us, and that is who? That is God. God is our audience. We perform for the audience of one, and that's God. We worship the audience of one, God. And we all play a part. That's why it's so important for you to be here for worship. Because if you're not here, your part's not being played. And we forget that because when we come with a mindset of, oh, I'm just coming to get something, it doesn't really matter whether you're here or not. But when you come with the idea of giving something, if you're not here, guess what? Something's not going to be given. So the question is not how the musicians do, how well the pastor preached. Rather, did I worship God today in spirit and truth? Am I able to worship God in spirit and truth? Am I able to just get aside and quiet my heart before a holy God that loves me and gave everything possible for me to know him in a personal way? Can I worship him in spirit and truth? Well, secondly, not only common misconceptions, but the liberating lessons of worship. Worship is always, first of all, active. It's never passive. It's always active. It's never passive. What do I mean by that? Worship is not just a spiritual, warm, fuzzy feeling you get on a Sunday morning. If that's what you're looking for, you're just looking for an experience. Worship is God's people actively responding to him, actively worshiping him. In Genesis 35:2, we read how worship caused Jacob and his family to put away their idols. In Exodus 24:7, the people of Israel heard the word of God and they worshiped and committed themselves to obedience. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, we read about how the priests of the people led the people in great worship and celebration through music. In Nehemiah, some people say, well, when you read the Bible, why do you make your people stand? Well, in Nehemiah chapter, I think it's chapter 8, verse 6, it says, when the scribe read the word of the Lord before the people, they stood. It says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says there, after the word had been read to them and an interpretation given, this is why we teach through the Bible. We teach in an expositional way. We go from chapter, verse. We want to explain the word of God, what it meant in its original autograph, and then how we can apply it. But in verse 9, it says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, it's not a spectator sport. Worship is something done, is not something done to us or for us, but by us. The second point there in the back of your outline, worship is the central activity of the church. From beginning days of the church, until now, God's people have been worshiping people. Worshiping God, I mean. They've been a worshiping people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In Ephesians 5:19, Paul told the Ephesians believers there in Ephesus, he said, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, the ministry of the church is fourfold. We have the ministries of worship, we have the ministry of the word, we have the ministries of witnessing or evangelism, and we have the ministry of the work of the ministry. Our problem is we get them out of order. We often run around trying to do work for God, but we fail to take time to worship God. Remember we read last week Mary and Martha, that story? Martha was busy in work and Mary was intent on worship. We don't need to be so worried and troubled about many things that we forget the most important thing, worshiping our God. Thirdly, worship is the source of spiritual renewal. Worship is the source of spiritual renewal. So many times we think of worship, we think of music, right? That's what we think of. Now sometimes, some music doesn't appeal to me, some music does. But worship is not necessarily about music. Worship is not necessarily about just preaching either. Sometimes you hear a sermon and it doesn't mean anything to you. It just doesn't apply to you. And that's okay. Maybe it's not directed to you. But see, worshiping in our spirits is adoring the Lord and being refreshed in His presence. It gets us ready for our spiritual battles. Back in the day, when I first came here, we used to go to some men's events, and they were pretty big, and it held in a big coliseum, whatever. And, you know, you had multiple thousands of men singing a hymn. Or even when we go down to the Shepherd's Conference, you know, you have 5,000 men in a room singing "How Great Thou Art," or, you know, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I mean, I can't even sing when that happens. I really can't. I'm just so struck by, you know, so many voices singing at one time. It's amazing. But you know what? Worship happens there, but that's not always what worship is. Worship is kind of like a nutritious meal, you could say. It energizes your soul when you worship the Lord. You're repaired, you're restored and refreshed in the deepness of your heart. It's kind of like a pit stop. You know, you watch NASCAR and they go around this track over and over and then they got to take a pit stop, right? They got to get gas, they got to get tires. You know, if the drivers didn't pit, guess what? They would never finish, right? They wouldn't finish the race. They'd run out of gas, their tires would fall off. See, if we don't worship God regularly, we really damage our ability to run this Christian race that God has put us in. One teacher equated worship to intimacy in marriage, and they talked about in 1 Corinthians 7:5, where it says we're not to deprive one another of the intimacy of marriage. I mean, you can be married and have a very cold and sterile relationship with somebody. See, in the same way, to be a Christian without intimacy with God through worship, you'll never understand what it means to have that spirit-filled life that God wants you to have. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," they saw it firsthand, "and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," it says they marveled, the crowds marveled at them. And they realized that what? They had been with who? Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They were changed by being with Jesus. They were changed by spending time with the Lord. I pray that when we leave this place, whether you go out to eat, whether you come to the fellowship hall, whether you spend time with family later on in the afternoon, there's something to be different about you. You're not just checking the box and going to church, but you'll walk out of here changed. And people will look at you and go, well, something different here. Oh, you just came from church. Wouldn't that be glorious? Have we been with Jesus this morning? Fourthly, worship is the greatest investment we can make. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See, worship is one of the things that happens both here on earth and also in heaven. So it's pretty important. It's really, you know, if you wonder what you're going to be doing in heaven, your job description is worship. You're going to worship. You're going to be worshiping the Lord. And you're going to be doing some other things as well. But the main job description is you're going to be worshiping for all of eternity. Worship brings healing to the soul. We read that in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. It's amazing how calm we can become when we are in and spend time with the Lord, when we spend time in his presence. He speaks peace into our storms, you could say, in the midst of worship. Public worship is either enhanced or hindered by our private worship. This is a lesson that we need to understand. Our public worship is either enhanced or hindered by our private worship. I guarantee you, if you're the kind of person that comes here once a week and just comes in these doors to worship God, and that's all the worship you do all week long, you're probably walking away unsatisfied. That's not our problem. That's your problem. You know, God has called us to worship him every day, 24/7, not just on Sundays. Are we spending legitimate time in investing in time with our Lord and Savior, so that when we come together this Sunday, it's an overflow. Our hearts are so full. It doesn't matter whether the pastor makes any sense or not. We're so full. We're just overflowing with joy and with goodness and grace because God has worked in our life for the past 6 days. I would say in most churches, that's just not true. Most churches, if you stand at the back door, you got people, oh, I'm so glad we made it. You know, shoot me up, brother. Shoot me up with something that's going to get me through the week. And that's all they're looking for. They're looking for a syringe of a sermon and music and emotion that maybe gets them to Monday or Tuesday. And then they go right back down and they crash because they're not spending time. Public worship is either enhanced or hindered by our private worship. And then worship is liberated by the study of Scripture. That's why we spend so much time studying the Bible, what the Bible says about certain things. We don't want to do anything that opposes Scripture. But we also don't want to do anything that neglects Scripture. And so we have to be careful. It's not about becoming charismatic. It's not about speaking in tongues or jumping the pews. It's about returning to really biblical forms of worship. Worship that we see in the Scriptures. I think that it's important that we realize that no matter what goes on here, as far as activity goes, if our hearts are right with the Lord when we come in those doors, guess what? We're going to be able to worship God unhindered. And it's going to enhance the corporate worship that we see all around us. And see, it's all because, really, of what God has done through his Son on the cross. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what worshiping God really means. Maybe you're more of the persuasion that, well, I guess it just means going to church. No, it's so much more than that. So much more than that. I mean, I pray that our congregation is made up of people that get excited Saturday night, that are preparing their heart for Sunday morning. They're saying, man, I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. This is exciting. It's exciting to see what God is going to work in my own heart, in the heart of others. How is God going to use me today when I go to church? Maybe there's somebody that needs a kind word or a hug or a pat on the back. Or maybe somebody needs to pull aside and say, hey, let me pray for your brother or sister. See, when a congregation comes together at that level, that's where true worship happens. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the elders. It's not about them doing. It's about the congregation ministering to one another in a spirit of authenticity, in a spirit of realness. You know, I can honestly say this is a church, if you come here and you're distraught over something, don't paste the little smile on your face. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, fine. When everything's falling apart, talk to somebody. Grab Ken, grab I, grab somebody else who you came with or somebody you want to talk to and just say, hey, you know, I'm going through some real things. Can I talk to you? We'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you and pray with you over whatever is going on. But you know what? You have to be transparent. You have to be willing to take that chance. Are they going to judge me? Are they going to think differently about me? Trust the Lord with that. Because you know what? I pray that that would never happen here. Father, we pray that you would just allow our worship to be true, allow our worship to be authentic. And Father, I pray that as we continue next week in our text, I know we weren't really in the text this morning, but Lord, I pray that you would cement these truths in our hearts. And that this week, this coming week, no matter what we're doing, whether we're doing our job, whether we're driving somewhere, that our hearts would be intent on worshiping you. It's not about a place. It's not about being in church. It's about the condition of our heart. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare our heart, even for these closing songs. And Lord, as we worship together as your people, that we would do it actively, that we would do it with some form of excitement in our hearts. That, Lord, you gave your Son to die on our behalf, that you secured our salvation. Lord, we are so grateful for that. There's nothing we could ever do to help ourselves. And Lord, you provided a way out of that situation. And you don't charge us. It's a free gift. It cost your Son dearly, but it's a free gift to us because he did the work for us. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here who's yet to put their faith or trust, I pray that they would cry out to you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Give me that real worship that I'm desiring, that water that will quench all of my thirst. And for us believers, I pray that we would be different the rest of this week because we have spent time with Christ. We have spent time in prayer and his word, fellowshipping with other believers, that people would notice something different about us. We thank you and we praise you and pray that you would bless our food across the way as well after our last couple songs as we fellowship and have lunch together. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.